Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, the 3 gospel writers who record this event for us use a variety of expressions to communicate what this scene looked like. Matthew says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as the light. St. Mark's account says, with a noticeable element of excitement, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Luke's gospel says, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Different traditions have developed across the centuries in various parts of the Christian church as to when this incident ought to be commemorated each year, and placing it here at the end of the Advent Christmas Epiphany cycle makes very good sense. Before we begin to shift our attention to the themes of Lent, we get yet another powerful reminder of this central truth of the faith, the incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The man Jesus of Nazareth walked up onto that mountain, placing 1 foot ahead of the other, just as any human being would ascend a mountain. And there, on that mountain, the glory of God was manifested in him. Whatever biblical words or events we study or proclaim can never be far removed from this teaching about the coming in the flesh of the Son of God. If our study, preaching, and teaching of religion does get disconnected from the teaching of the incarnation, then it is no longer Christian and no longer has any saving power to it that addresses our deepest human need. He who was and is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. He came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. This is the miracle of miracles. Without this, all our talk about religion or theology is simply in vain. Let us be powerfully reminded that this is what it took to redeem us from our helpless condition under sin, death, the power of the devil, and the curse of the law. The fact that God has descended to us in the incarnation of his Son must be seen as the divine rejection of all our attempts to ascend to him. How can God and man be reconciled? How can they come together? How can that deep sense of alienation that separates them be undone? How can a union of that which is truly human and that which is truly divine take place? How can man experience the glory of God? Who can bring it about? By what means? The religious aspirations of human beings have been tied up in these questions since the fall into sin. And human beings have tried to work with all the best qualities available to them and in them to achieve oneness with God. They have said, in one way or another, I'm going to reason myself out of sin and death and into union with God. Or I'm going to will myself out of my frail condition and into oneness with God. Or through the intensity of my sentiments, I'm going to acquire for myself the experience and the satisfaction of being one with God. And to each of these efforts, the Word of God has responded, no, you can't, no, you aren't, and you never will. Your intellect, inadequate. Your willpower, too weak. The intensity of your religious sentiments, way too feeble. Your problem is too huge. If your powers were adequate to overcome it, there would be no need for the coming in the flesh of the Son of God. But there he stood on the Mount of the Transfiguration, a man so completely one with God. So truly, the great Emmanuel, the God with us, that his human frame shone with the glory of God. For, the apostle explains, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. At the Transfiguration, impetuous Peter blurted out, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Both of the other accounts of this incident comment on Peter's words to the effect that, as on other occasions, his mouth might have gotten a little ahead of his brain by several steps. He didn't know what to say, and so he blurted out something that seemed appropriate at the moment. And he wanted to freeze that experience and preserve it for himself forever. We might think of the problem with Peter's hasty words as a confusion of means and ends. He was right, in a sense, that it was good to be there and to see this visible manifestation of the great miracle of God in human flesh. And it is right to celebrate that truth, as we still do. But his failure was the fact that he disconnected it from its goal and purpose. The purpose of the incarnation of the Son of God was not simply to dazzle people and give them the experience of a great wonder. Shock and awe is not a biblical expression. The purpose was to serve human beings in their need and to provide them with the redemption which they so sorely need. Christmas must bring us to Good Friday and then lead us on to Easter Sunday. Incarnation is inseparably connected with the sacrifice of atonement and victory over death and the grave. For us and for our salvation, he was incarnate, so that as the God-man, he lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose again for our justification. And St. Luke tells us that that's exactly what Moses and Elijah were discussing with him at the Transfiguration. The Father's voice from heaven declared full approval. God is well pleased in his Son in human flesh. All that he was and is, and all that he did, is pleasing to the Father. The Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One simple invitation follows. Hear him. He did that which you could not do. He acquired your salvation for you. That is finished. Now, hear him. He gives you what he won for you in his word of absolution. The Father is well pleased in him and is one with him. And now he is well pleased with you and reconciled to you in his Son. Blessed are the ears that hear these things. Amen. In place of the hymn verses that are indicated in the worship folder, the seminary chorus is going to sing for us the psalm that is associated with the Transfiguration, Psalm 84. Thank you.